Thank you, Brad, and the Crosspoint band sounded awesome. Good morning, Crosspoint Church. My name's Josh. So good to be with you all today. The end of summer. I know a bunch of you are probably going back to school in the next couple of days or a week. And so thanks for being here this morning. I have the honor of getting to share with you as our church is almost going to launch. We're, as Eric said on the video, we are launching October 7th, and coming up August 12th is our next preview, and then two in September, and then we launch in October forever. And so it's great to be able to hang out with you guys for another week. We'll actually be back here, me and hopefully a bunch of our launch team, on August 26th, and you're going to be praying and sending us out as missionaries into Indianapolis. So you will see us at least one more time. We've got about 40 adults on our launch team, 27 or 28 kids. So the team is coming together, and the Lord has been bringing all the right pieces, and some of you are a part of that and joining. I just want to say, when I was back here, whenever it was a couple months ago, one of the next steps was to pray for us. And I just want to say, on behalf of United City Church, thank you for praying for us, and would you please continue? The work that we're doing is a spiritual work, and so we need your partnership. So would you continue to pray for us? So excited to share with you today, but the idea we're sharing is it's a little bit of a tense idea. And I feel like if you're like me, you're probably going to feel a little bit in your heart. And so I would like to ask you just to have a posture of openness. And if thoughts are going into your mind and they're directing you toward God, and they're directing you toward reconciliation, then they're probably from the Spirit of God. So just, I ask you if you just remain open as we approach this topic. What we're talking about today, you have been on the receiving end of it, I imagine, and you've also been the perpetrator of it. This idea is one that has caused issues in our homes, our communities, our city, our nation, even around our world. The idea that we are going to focus on today is this: exclusion. Exclusion. We see it everywhere we look. Every time you hop onto any news site, anytime you hop onto social media, I imagine that you are seeing exclusion take place. It has probably gotten worse since our president was elected. And now the people that we talk nationally about exclusion are Mexicans coming across the border, are Syrian refugees, are anyone with a Muslim background. These are all the people that are in our national conversation about us excluding them. We may not use that word, but that's essentially what we're talking about. Now, my point today is not to bring up political issues from a political viewpoint. Our point as ministers is to really help all of us think morally about issues like exclusion. And then we make those, we take our moral position, and that informs our political positions. But no matter which camp you're in, whether you be pro-Trump or anti-Trump, what we do is we make these circles around us and another circle around them. And if they are not in the us, then they are in the them, and we push them away and we exclude them, both with our language and our actions, and certainly also with our thoughts. So if you're on the left side, you think everyone on the right is an idiot, and you can't believe that anyone voted for Trump, right? But if you're on the right, you go, man, you are so out of touch over there on the left. You're just completely out of touch. You have this massive agenda. This is the story we have. This is the binary that has been created, an either or. Either you're in or you are out. And all of us have felt this, and I imagine all of us have done this, whether it's political, whether it's someone's skin color, their socioeconomic status, whatever it may be, their sexual orientation. We create these categories and we make these us versus them. We see it all over right now. But here's the thing. This has been happening in our nation for a really, really long time. If you go back to the earliest settlers coming over to the United States from England, it really didn't take very long for the savages, the Native Americans, to be pushed and excluded and kept being pushed and pushed and pushed. And I don't know if many of them were savages. Certainly some were. But here's the point I want to make. When you look around at Indianapolis, when you look around at pretty much every part of the United States where Native Americans originally were, they are no longer there. Think about that. Almost all the Native Americans that we know of are on certain reservations. Now, if that's not exclusion, I don't know what it is. Maybe there are good reasons to do it, maybe not. But then you fast forward a little bit and you see in our nation's history how this idea of exclusion by fear has been perpetrated and kept happening. So we see this fear of the savage, that we're going to be killed by the savage. And then over here, we've got this fear that the African American, we need to put them under subjugation, and then we need to keep them down, because if they're not down, they're going to cause harm to us. And so we see the African slave trade happening, and that is, it's been called the sin of our nation. It's in our, it's just sitting kind of in the back of our consciousness. And we put these people down, and then we finally emancipate them, but fear of them taking our jobs, fear of them overcoming our cities, led to Jim Crow laws. And so we kept excluding people, specifically African Americans. And we said, you can vote, but your vote is not worth our same vote. It's worth about 2/3 of a man's vote. Think about that. For us, that is so insane. That another human being, they aren't equal even in their vote. That exclusion has been in our past. One of the most interesting ones is in the, it happened both after World War I and then World War II. It's called the Red Scare. You ever heard of the Red Scare? And you just Google it. Also called McCarthyism. So there was this senator named McCarthy, and the idea was that we were in this Cold War, and there were these communist spies who come over, and they were infiltrating the United States. And so McCarthy and others were making sure that we were aware of the spies from communist Russia. But what happened is that fear perpetrated or caused us to exclude people who we would call communist sympathizers, even if they weren't. And one of the most interesting cases was a guy named Richard Nixon. He's running for Senate, 1950, California. He's running against this woman opponent of his. And Nixon, I mean, this is not a surprise if you know anything about Nixon. He was not beyond doing anything to get ahead and win. And he finds out, okay, you know what we're going to do? We are going to call her a communist sympathizer, and they put out this pamphlet calling her the Pink Lady. They submit it. You can Google it, the Pink Lady. And Nixon ends up winning the Senate seat. Exclusion has been happening in our nation for a long time. But it has roots that go way, 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 way back to the very beginning of human existence. Adam and Eve, if you hold to the biblical story, Adam and Eve, first man, first woman. They're on this earth. They're tempted by a serpent to eat this fruit. And the temptation is, listen, you are missing out on something. God's keeping stuff from you. Eat this fruit and you will be like God. And out of fear and rebellion, they exclude God and they eat this fruit. Then they have a couple of sons. The oldest name is Cain, and the youngest is Abel. Cain loved to farm. So Cain was all about the veggies. He's doing the corn and the carrots, the broccoli. And his brother Abel, he was taking care of the sheep and all the flocks and the goats and the cows. Well, when it came time to sacrifice as they did, Cain, the older brother, brought vegetables, and Abel brought sheep or a goat. He brought an animal. And the story says that God looked down on Cain and Abel's sacrifices, and he did not approve of Cain's, and he did approve of Abel's. Now, Cain couldn't stand that. So much so that he had premeditated a plan on how he could exclude his younger brother. Cain lures his younger brother Abel out to the field, and with a stone in his hand, Cain smashes Abel's head. Blood pouring all out into the earth. Cain kills Abel. The ultimate expression of exclusion. So friends, we see that exclusion is present with us now. It's been in our history and in our ancient history. And so my question is, how do we overcome this kind of exclusion? How do we get beyond exclusion like this? And I'd like to take us to a biblical passage. This is from Acts chapter 10. Now, I'd like to set up the context a little bit for you this morning as we dive into this book. Acts was a book about the apostles and all of what they did. The apostles are the 12 people who hung out with Jesus the most during Jesus' life for 3 years. And so the book of Acts tells the story of these apostles and all the work that they did. Now, at this point in the book, chapter 10, there was a group of Jews, and they had this nice circle over here, and everyone over here was a Gentile, which is everyone in the world. I mean, literally everyone in the world was a Gentile, was over here. That's all of us, every part of, you know, just think of the whole entire world except for the Jews, okay? So at this point in the story, the good news of Jesus has only stayed within this circle. So the good news of Jesus has only gone to Jews. No Gentiles have yet encountered Jesus or heard about Jesus, okay? So follow that. And I want to say this. For the Jewish people, they had these walls, they had these barriers around themselves so that, and this is, God originally started this, so that they would be different and be a light to the whole Gentile world all over here. The problem is, the Jews did not do a good job at it. Until one day, a man named Jesus, who was a Jew, came and he was the example that the other Jews could not be. And he showed the whole world what love looks like and what God looks like. But at this point, Acts chapter 10, they're still staying right in this circle. So the good news of Jesus has not gone to the Gentiles yet. So we come to this story. There's a man named Cornelius. He is a centurion. That means he has control of about 100 soldiers. He's up in a town called Caesarea. And this other man named Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' best friends and closest friends. Peter is hanging out about 35 miles south in Joppa. So Cornelius is chilling in Caesarea, doing his thing. And he was a godly man. He gave to the poor. He prayed often. And one day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he receives a visit from an angel. Now, angel just means messenger, a messenger from God. The angel comes to Cornelius. He said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up before God as a memorial. Now, listen to what I'm going to say and do it. And this is what the angel tells Cornelius. He says, go take 2 men and a servant, and send them off to find this dude named Peter. He's down in Joppa. He's hanging out at the house of Simon the Tanner. So that's a message Cornelius gets. Cornelius says, yes. He pulls a couple guys. He said, hey, I just talked to this angel. And they didn't think he was crazy, apparently. We just talked to this angel, and they send him off to Joppa, about 35 miles. Now, at the same time, Peter is up on the top of the roof. So in ancient structures, this is how it works. So you'd have your house down here, and then you'd have this rooftop, and that's where you could actually hang out and just have some time. It was up kind of high, like a story up. So Peter is up there praying. Well, he gets hungry. He shouts down, "Hey, can you cook up some lamb?" And it takes a little bit of time in those days. And so Peter he's feeling a little tired. You ever feel tired before dinner? He's starting to take a little nap. And what happens is he actually falls into a trance. And in this trance, he sees this vision from heaven. And here's what he sees. Chapter 10, verse 11. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds. So imagine that, this massive sheet, four corners being let down from heaven. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, here's what you have to know about Jews. There was a whole group of animals, reptiles and birds, they did not eat. So when Peter sees this sheet being dropped down from heaven, there's all sorts of animals on it. These are animals he was never allowed to eat as a good Jew. Now, it's great animals like pigs. I mean, could you imagine an existence without eating pig? I can't either. But for Peter and for all the Jews, here's what it would be like. It was so disgusting for them. So he says, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." He also saying, "Dude, just the thought of that is making me sick to my stomach." But for us, it would be like eating, like think of the worst animal, like the sleaziest animal, like a rat or something like that, right? That is what it would feel like for Peter. And yet God says, "Do not call anything unclean or impure that I've made." Peter's a little slow. It takes God doing this three times before Peter is kind of like, okay. So it happens three times. Now, while that is happening, the men from Caesarea, from Cornelius, they come down and they start kind of shouting out, "Hey, is Peter in there?" They're just kind of walking around. They said, "Hey, Simon the Tanner by the lake." "Okay, I guess we'll just find him." So they're shouting out. And so these men come in. And at the same time, Peter hears from the Holy Spirit. He's on top of the roof. Hears from the Holy Spirit, "Go down, talk to these men, and welcome and do whatever they say." So the men from Caesarea, they come in. They tell them kind of their business. Peter said, "Okay, cool. Spend the night here. We'll head out in the morning." Morning comes. They head out from Joppa up to Caesarea, about 35 miles. It takes them a whole day. They get there the next day. They arrive. Now, Cornelius had called all of his family, all of his friends and relatives, everyone together. Peter and these other dudes arrive, and here's what we see. It's verse 27. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile." So capture that. You're well aware that we have a circle around us and we cannot interact with any of you. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to stay in the circle. We are supposed to exclude you. It says this though, "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." You see, Peter, maybe Peter is not as dense as we think. Even though it took him three times to get the message from God that these animals were not impure or unclean, Peter takes that about the animals and he goes, "Ah, he's not talking about animals. God is actually talking about people, these people, the ones that we are supposed to exclude. No, God's actually talking about them. They are not impure or unclean. Now we see just a few verses later, this is what Peter said. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Anyone over here in the category that was excluded, they are all welcome to God if they respect God and want to seek God. And here's what I want us to capture. Peter made a move from his circle of exclusion, and he literally walked up to Caesarea into this circle that he had previously he had kept at arm's length as far as he could, far away as he could. And here's what's interesting. Peter begins to share the good news of Jesus, and Cornelius and his entire family, all of the servants, all of them come to faith in Jesus. They believe in Jesus, and actually something remarkable happens. The Spirit of God comes upon all of these men and women, and Peter baptizes them. Now, here's what's interesting. Right after the story, you see in chapter 11, if you read on, all these other Jews, they're still thinking this category right here, this circle. They go, what the heck are you doing talking to that Gentile man? What are you doing telling him about Jesus? And Peter and the other Jews who are with him recount the story, and they go, oh my word, God shows no favoritism. He welcomes all people. This is remarkable. Cornelius is the first Gentile, that is non-Jew, in the entire Bible who comes to faith in Jesus. And do you know what it took for him to come to faith in Jesus? It took Peter leaving this circle and breaking that barrier, breaking that border, and walking into Cornelius's circle, breaking down this barrier of exclusion. And here I think we have a clue to what it will take to overcome exclusion. And here it is. Exclusion is overcome by embrace. Now, when I say embrace, I'm not talking about a physical hug. Now, that's a good thing too, right? It's good for you to hug people. What I'm talking about with embrace is this, the idea of reconciliation. The idea of coming to people and saying, instead of my arms being crossed toward you, they are open toward you. Friends, what overcomes exclusion is embrace. And I'd like to ask you in this moment just to take a second to ask yourself, who are the people that I have created a boundary around that they are over here and I am over here? Who are the people? It's interesting because I see, even after I preached on Thursday to Sunday, I've realized that even in those couple of days, I have excluded people in my own mind. And I've caught myself like, oh my word, that is an act of exclusion. So think about that as we continue. Who are the people that you exclude? One of my favorite modern examples of this Peter-like crossing borders is a guy named Daryl Davis. Daryl, you see a picture of him? Daryl is a rock and roll keyboardist, and he tells his story of when he was about 25 years old. He was playing in a bar, and he's jamming, playing the rockabilly, and a dude comes up after him, or after the show, comes up to him and says, I've never heard anyone play like that since Jerry Lee Lewis. This is incredible. And Daryl says, well, you know who he learned that from. He learned that from all these black keyboardists who were playing rockabilly. I mean, that's where the whole genre started. The dude wouldn't have anything to do with what he said. He's like, whatever, man. Jerry Lee Lewis started that. Well, they end up having a drink. They're sitting and having a drink. And this white guy says, you know, I've actually never shared a table with a black man. And Daryl, he's like 25 years old. He's like, dude, I've like literally thousands of white guys I've hung out with and I've had a meal with or a drink with. This is crazy. And this white guy's buddy nudges him. He's like, tell him why. Tell him why. The guy doesn't want to say it. He's like, come on, man, just tell him. He finally does. He said, well, I'm a part of the Ku Klux Klan. And Daryl just bust out laughing. He was like so ludicrous that he'd be a part of the Klan. And this guy pulls out his wallet. And on the inside, a little card with the Klan symbol. And Daryl was not laughing anymore. That started for Daryl a life mission of crossing the barriers and the boundaries between being a black person and the Ku Klux Klan. He started to have consistent conversations with Klansmen. He started to actually invite them, hey, I'm going to the hardware store. You want to come with me? And he befriended Klansmen. And he's been doing this for many years. And in fact, over 200 Klansmen have given their robes to Daryl Davis. And Daryl keeps him in his house, collects him, as a reminder that love overcomes hate. That exclusion is overcome by embrace. By offering reconciliation. And I think that Daryl's inspiration, I'm quite sure, is Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of examples of how Jesus offered embrace and offered reconciliation. But what I think is one of the most beautiful pictures, as Jesus is on the receiving end of exclusion, the kind of exclusion of Cain and Abel, where all of these Jewish leaders put Jesus into a mock trial and put him to death, the most heinous death. The person who deserved nothing received it all. And as Jesus is on the cross, he says some of the most magnanimous words, I think, in all of Scripture. He prays this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As Jesus' arms are outstretched in the form of an embrace, he is offering embrace with his words to the perpetrators of exclusion. And friends, he offers that embrace to us as well. And if we've received the embrace of Jesus, we can leave the circles that we've created. And there's probably a bunch of little circles in our lives. We can leave those circles like Peter and walk toward those who we had previously thought were unclean or impure. And like Jesus, we can offer embrace. So I'd like to ask you again, who are the people that you have excluded? Is it someone from a different political party? Is it the crazy liberals? Is it the crazy conservatives with all their guns? Is it the gay community? Is it someone with a different skin color than you? Is it someone who's poor? Is it someone who's rich? Who are the people that you've excluded? And then I'd like to ask you and really invite you to take some next steps with those people in mind. Here's the first next step I'd like you to consider. The first is this: I will create a daily habit of praying for those I have excluded. You know, C.S. Lewis said that sometimes we think, man, if there's someone over there we've excluded that we don't really love, we should just I need to start loving them before I actually interact with them. But he said, there's a great secret that if we just start acting like we love people, we will begin to love people. And I think one of the greatest and easiest ways to do that is through prayer. It's really hard to hate someone and exclude someone that you are praying for and that you're praying that God would do great work in their lives. So that's next step number one. Next step is number two is this. I will make an intentional step to interact with someone who is the other for me. As we create our boundaries, who is the other that you make this intentional step like Peter to walk toward? It's next step number two. The third one is this. This might be like the most difficult. I will put myself in the difficult position of simply listening to the perspective of someone I disagree with. That doesn't mean at some point you don't also share your perspective. But if we're going to offer embrace to people, we must actually listen to them. And that act of listening is an act of embrace in and of itself. I'd like to pray for us. And as you're considering taking those next steps, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you have offered embrace to us through reconciliation, reconciling us to God. And we also know, as it says in 2 Corinthians, that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation. And so, Lord, I pray that as you're stirring up in our hearts, as you're bringing people to mind and people groups to mind, for all of us who are listening, Father, may by your Spirit, may we do the hard work of walking toward, of listening, of praying for, and of loving those that we have excluded. Help us overcome our superiority and our fear. And by your grace, we will be the kind of people and community that show love, embrace, and create reconciliation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.